good, isn't he? He's the best. He's the best. Couldn't be anyone better. We're looking at John, the 20th chapter. This is exciting. Jesus has risen from the dead. This is Resurrection Sunday. He's risen from the dead. It's early in the morning. The first one to see him was a woman. Her name, Mary. Mary tried to hold him. She was so excited. He was gone 3 days, 3 nights, just like he said, in the belly of the whale. And as you know, that brings it back to Thursday night, because there was Saturday night, Friday night, Thursday night. So he didn't die on Friday. In a very real sense, he was handed over and was already dead in a spiritual sense when he took the meal, when he said, "I call you friends." A Jewish person would understand this. It would be hard for a Protestant to understand this. But when Jesus partook of the Passover meal and he said, "I call you friends," that was a blood covenant that he was establishing. And when you establish a blood covenant, there are certain things that go along with it. But when you give your word, "I call you friends," you must take up the debt of the one to whom you're eating with. For example, if I would establish a blood covenant with my friend Russ here, and Russ owed $100,000, and I happened to have $100,000 and 1 cent, I would have to pay off his debt if I really was his blood brother. If I had medicine and he was sick, I would have to give him the medicine. Well, Jesus cut a covenant with his disciples and said, "Whatever you owe, I'll pay." And they said, "Well, we owe death." He said, "I'll take it. I'll take it. I'll pay for that." He said, "Whatever your debts are, I'll pay for them. How many you got?" And they didn't even know the full extent of their debts, but he did. He said, "Well, you guys owe everything. I'll pay it for you. And then I'll give you everything I got." Because, "Well, you know, what are you guys going to give me?" They said, "Well, the only thing we got is sin. We'll give you our sin." He said, "Good, I'll take it." So he took what we had and he exchanged it for what he had. Now that's a covenant, isn't it? So the night he ate that meal, he was dead. He was dead the minute he said, "I call you friends," meaning I established this meal with those who are my friends, and this is what kind of friend I am. I will pay off all your debts. Now that's a real friend, isn't it? So that's why Moses was called a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God because Abraham cut a covenant. And Moses and every other Israelite established that covenant over and over and over and over and over again. Anyone who was part of the Jewish people became a covenant person. That is, they entered into the covenant that God established really with Adam and Eve in the garden. But it was renewed year after year, and it took on blood proportions only with Abraham. Actually, the covenant was there by faith long before even Abraham established it. It was already a word, and there was already a Messiah, a seed, one that would sacrifice his blood promised even to Adam and Eve. When they said in Genesis 3:15, "Your seed, the woman's seed, is going to be at enmity with his seed, the serpent's seed." You see? And the serpent, Satan, is the head, and the seed of the serpent, someday one of the seeds of Eve would step on his head. And that was a prophecy, and that didn't happen until Jesus was on the cross. That's when the serpent bit Jesus and poisoned him, but Jesus stepped on his head. Now the serpent bit Jesus' heel, because the head of Jesus is the Father. The serpent didn't bite the Father. He bit his heel. But with the heel, Jesus crushed the head, not the tail. He didn't step on the tail. You step on the tail, that head will still bite you. But Jesus crushed that thing from the top. That was the end of Satan and his kingdom. Boom, just like that. So, you see, even though Satan is done for, we still experience him, don't we? Satan is still the ruler of this world right now. He's running things in this world. But there's some overrulers that are here, as us. So he doesn't touch us. Now, the only reason that he's allowed to gain as much as he is, even in the body of Christ today, is because Christians are sleeping. They don't know what's going on. They're not aware of the Word of God. And that's simple disobedience. That's just simple disobedience. But disobedience comes from the fact that ministers, pastors, have not preached the Word of God truly. It's not due to the people. The people are no good. There's no question about that. They have done wrong. But one of the reasons they've done wrong, and the one that's going to be held most accountable, are the pastors. It's the shepherds. Same was true in Israel. When the people went astray, God always went to Moses to find out why. Because the pastors, the leaders, are to intercede for, stand in the gap for, and cover their people. If they don't do it, then they ought to be struck. Then they're not true. So there's a greater weight put on teachers, on leaders, on pastors, than there is on you. Isn't that exciting? Now, you've got some problems too, though. You're to pray for your pastors. That's one thing. And your children look to you as leaders, you see. And you're going to be held accountable for them. Now, they also have to give an account. But they're not the only ones that have to give an account. You do too. At the influence you've had. Not only that, but you are held accountable for the world. Because you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And therefore, the world is going to be judged, but so will you be, you see? And therefore, God is looking for a church that He can use, that He can trust, that's purified. And I lay that at the foot of pastors. So one of the first things God always does is establish leadership. The first thing He always does, when He has a work, He calls a man. And when He calls that man has to build around himself others. That's Jesus set the pattern, but it was set in the Old Testament as well. And God always does it that way. He never calls a committee. He always calls a man. But once that man is chosen, he has to give it away. He cannot retain it. No man is allowed to retain it. There's only one, Jesus. And Jesus has given it away to us. And now, any pastor that works alone is in trouble. Because God doesn't want him to stay alone. He wants him to entrust to faithful men what he has received, so that then there can be a shared leadership, so that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. Any church that has a single pastor is in trouble. Any church that has a head pastor with staff is in trouble. The only thing that's right is to have a shared leadership and eldership. Maybe this is how God rules. And that's why you can see that our churches are in great trouble. They're in great trouble. The Roman Catholic Church is the best example of a single head. And there's great tragedy in that, because the only head should be Jesus. Call no man father, Jesus said. Call no man teacher. There are teachers, but there's a small t. And it's not teacher in the sense that he was saying, like the teacher. There's only one teacher. So the job of the Pope is to get out of his job, because that's a wrong job. There is no such thing. And the job of Protestant pastors, who are little popes, you know, you can be a little Protestant pope too, is to get out of their jobs too. Well, they don't know that, so I don't hold them responsible. I would be guiltier than the Pope, because I know better. But the Pope doesn't know better. He probably sincerely is doing what he thinks he's to do. So, you know, don't get mad at him. But once he hears, I'm going to tell him. Then he's in trouble. But he's not in trouble today. You see, you're only held accountable to the light that you've received. And therefore, the churches today haven't yet received all light. So whatever light you have, you must then let it shine. And if you know something and your minister doesn't know it, let it shine. You say, well, my minister might conk me over the head. It's all right. So what? Doesn't make any difference. If you have something, share it. Don't be a scaredy cat, a coward. Share it. If you got light, share it. Now, God calls certain people to do that, by the way. You know, and I believe I'll be called to do that. I believe I have been called, but I don't believe it's time to do that. But there'll be a time to share. But the way to share is not with words. It's in power and in demonstration. You know, the only way to talk about church today is to be one. Not to talk about one. Not to write a book on one or a pamphlet. That's why we've not done that. No, it's easy to talk. What's a miracle is to do it. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But it can be done because God said it'll be done. So I know it will be done. I know it. I know it in faith. But in reality, that's something else. But in faith. And God says He'll do it, so He'll do it. Now Jesus, on this day that He rose from the dead, let's start at verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. In other words, He had said, Mary, don't hold me. I am now ascending into heaven. Right now, right this minute, I'm ascending. I am ascending, present tense. I am ascending. On Resurrection Sunday, He ascended. Before He even was known to his disciples. He had ascended. The only one who saw him between his resurrection and his ascension was Mary Magdalene. Isn't that interesting? She is the only one that saw him. Perhaps the soldiers might have seen him. Probably not. There was an explosion there, an earthquake, and they may have seen the Lord, but I don't think so. We have no indication, but he did come out at that point. But the stone rolled away, but they probably ran away. You know, as soon as they heard that, they were probably pretty frightened because it was an earthquake. Boom! You know, and who knows what else. It doesn't tell. Just enough to know that was quite a deal. Something really happened there. In fact, there were a lot of graves were open. It was quite a special thing. At any rate, Mary was the only one to whom he talked and spoke to, and so she got to have this little conversation, but instead of talking to him, she didn't want to talk to him. She just grabbed the hold of his feet and said, "Oh, Rabbi! Oh, Master, Teacher! Oh, you're here! You're here! You're here! I can't believe it! I just can't believe it!" You know? And she wasn't the only one that couldn't believe it, because when she went and told what happened, nobody believed it. They said, "You're crazy, Mary. You're a good Mary, but you're crazy, Mary." You know? We understand. We understand. But Mary came and told the disciples. So she's the first evangelist. Mary Magdalene, verse 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And they said, "You can't see the Lord. He's dead. I saw him. He's alive. He couldn't be alive. Couldn't be alive. We saw the tomb and we saw the big rock and so on. Are you trying to tell us the rock has moved?" "Yes." "Who helped you? Mary, you're only 102 pounds. You know, you couldn't have moved that rock. Did you have help from some others?" You know, she said, "No, just a couple of us women were there." "Well, did the soldier, you know, couldn't be the soldier. How could you?" There's no way they could believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. Even if he was, he'd be inside there. You know, there's a big rock. By the way, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, you've seen some of those big rocks. And some of them are 12 feet tall. You know, the runway in front of the tomb that they now say might be the tomb of Jesus is, about this wide. It's quite a big thing. Anyway, we've seen some of the huge rocks, and the doorway is up to about, I guess, about to here. So it's big. Anyway, it was a big rock that covered that thing. So, and it says in the Bible it was a mega, which means large stone covered it. So they knew that she couldn't do that, and it was sealed anyway, and there were guards around it. So there was no way that could have happened. But here's Mary saying that she had seen the Lord. Now that's the secret to life. If you haven't seen the Lord, then you're not alive. To see the Lord is everything. To see the Lord, I mean daily, constantly, continually. That's why he's risen, that all the world might behold him. That's why he's risen. He rose from the dead to be seen of men. That's why he rose. He didn't rise to go home and hide away. He's hid, truly, but he's alive to faith. And he rose so that he might be seen of men, that they could testify so you could have faith. He doesn't want to be seen physically right now. He wants to be seen by faith. And right now the church has dim eyes. The church is not looking clearly at the Lord. It's not listening. It has dull of hearing, dim of eye. So the church today is partly asleep. It's foggy, it's fuzzy, it's not clear, it's not accurate, it's not strong like it was in the early church. So the Lord wants to be seen again. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now again, Mary Magdalene is the best one to have done this. Why? Because she is the most obvious sinner of the bunch. And that gives us great hope that God would forgive Mary and that he would forgive Eve and he would forgive everybody through this woman. Now that was great. That was great. It wasn't Peter. You'd think he would show himself to Peter, you know, or maybe even John, the beloved disciple, the one who wrote the book. But no, he shows himself to Mary, and that gives us great hope because she had 7 demons thrown out of her. Because she that hath been forgiven much loveth much. She loved the Lord more than all the rest because she knew how much of a sinner she was. The others were just as much sinner as she was, but they didn't know it because they were religious. They were more religious, you see. They were more good guys. You know, they had a sense of justice. Mary had no sense of justice. She only knew mercy. She knew nothing was fair in life. She had just taken what she wanted, and people took from her what they wanted. She knew that she knew nothing of justice. She didn't believe in justice. She knew that she never got justice, and she wasn't into justice. She believed in mercy. She knew that Jesus Christ had met her and shown her mercy for no reason whatsoever. In fact, he had every reason not to. Everybody had rejected her. Everybody had thrown her off and used her. But God saw her. And God says, there's no one that I reject or throw off or just use. And when God established that covenant with the disciples, it wasn't because they were good guys. It was because they weren't. It was because they were sinners. And even they didn't understand it. One said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? You know, they all wanted to be righteous. Who can sit at your right hand? Who can sit at your... Well, they all wanted to be big shots and so on and so forth. That's sin. They didn't see it. Mary saw it. Mary knew her sin. Mary was certain of her sin. She knew, boy, you didn't have to tell her, Mary, you know, you're a sinner. She said, yeah, I know. There's no way. She could not sit in the church and come swaggering forward. Mary knew she had no right to do anything. She had no rights. Mary knew she had no rights. Do you know that? Do you know you have no rights? If you think you have a right, you'll get critical of someone. You'll get mad at someone. You'll start judging someone. You'll judge your husband and say, well, you know, you're not acting like a good husband. Do you know that as a Christian, you cannot insist on any rights? Love does not insist on its own way. You have no rights. There's a God in heaven who has a right to do whatever he wants with you. Hello? Anything he wants to. You know, if you became a Christian in order to gain something, you misunderstand. You became a Christian because it was true. God chose you and said, I bought you. Now, he didn't buy you in order to let you do your thing. He bought you for himself, for his own purposes and pleasures. Now, as a gift, he gives you all things. But it's a gift. You don't become a Christian in order to get something. You become a Christian because it's life. It's the truth. It's the way it is. If you do it to get something, let's say to get happiness, or to get fix your marriage up, it won't work. Then it won't work. You'll only use God for your own kingdom. But God wants to use you for his kingdom. Because in his kingdom there's life, and there's joy, and there's happiness, and there's peace. But they're all products. They're all byproducts of knowing the Lord, aren't they? He just gives you that as a free gift. Why do you think you have anything except it was given? Everything. Everything is a gift. Everything you have is a gift. You have no rights whatsoever. Today the world insists on its rights. Woman's rights, black rights, brown rights, yellow rights, green rights, you know. Gray rights, they say now. You know. Everybody's after rights. Abortion rights, kid rights. Now they got little kid rights. You know. Everything, right, right, right. It's not fair. We want our due. You know. Well, thus it shall ever be in the world. The world's always trying to figure out justice and what's right. And that's normal for the world. But let it not be so among us. You have no rights. You don't have a right to sleep. You don't have a right to eat. You don't have a right to life. You only have a right to obey. Just to serve the Lord. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You're a slave of righteousness. Now, if that's good news to you, you're a Christian.
Hallelujah.
If that's bad news to you, you don't understand. You misunderstand. Now, you see, unless you trust the Lord, you wouldn't do that. But I trust him. He's going to take care of me. Look at Jesus. He had no rights. Jesus had no rights. Yet he was fed. He was clothed. He had shelter. You see? He's taken care of for 33 and a half years. Until this hour. This was the worst week of his life. He had some tough times, but God always took care of him. Herod tried to kill him, but God took care of him. They tried to stone him, but God took care of him. But he had a rough week this last week, three days of it. Pretty rough. Especially one day, Friday. That was a pretty bad Friday. We call it Good Friday. Depends on what side of the thing you're on. For Jesus, it was bad. But it wasn't, was it? It was actually why he came. He came for that day. That's the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118. That's the day. That is the day. That Friday is the day. That's the day that you call that rejoicing day. It's really a good day. Because that's the day he took on our sins. That's the day he took on suffering. That's the day that disease got a hold of him. That's the day everything went wrong. And he wanted it to. He chose it. He said, sure, I'll take it. I don't have any rights. I give up my rights. You know, Peter even offered him in the garden, Lord, You know, he said, we'll protect you. Where are the other guys? All right, I'll do it myself. And Jesus said, look, Peter, put it away. I got to have 12 angels if I want it. I got a right to angels if I want them. I can't even stub my toe. God will send, he'll take care of me. I mean, nothing can go wrong, Peter. You don't seem to understand. I don't need flesh and blood to help me out here. Because flesh and blood is not powerful. God is powerful. Peter says, well, I don't see God around here, so I'm going to take care of this. I'll help God. You ever helped God out? Cut off somebody's ear? You ever done that? You ever tried to help God out in piety? Dear Lord, I am helping you. Have you ever protected God? Ever tried to make God look good? I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to make God look good. He can take care of himself. He's a big boy. God is a big boy. God knows how to take care of himself. You know what? God actually likes disadvantages. We always try to give God an advantage. Well, I want a witness now, and I hope they see that I'm a good Christian. You know what? God doesn't want advantages. He just wants you to do what he says. In fact, God always takes the disadvantage. He never, 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 never takes an advantage. You tell me one story in the book where he took an advantage. He will go out of his way to find the darkest, the worst odds. When Elijah is fighting the prophets of Baal, what are the odds? 850 to 1. There were 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Ashtaroth. That's 850 priests to 1. Now, those are pretty bad odds. But then to even the thing up, because even that wasn't very good, he dug a trench around his, poured water on his. He says, well, how are the odds now? 850 to 1. And I poured water on mine, dug a deep trench, In other words, what more can I do for you? In fact, he even added to those other guys by egging them on. Come on, guys, where's your God? He was really confident, wasn't he, that he had everything on his side. Elijah had nobody on his side. Do you know that not one person stood with Elijah? He had nobody on his side. Oh, God loves those odds because he gets all the glory. Remember when the Midianites were coming against Israel? 200,000 Midianites gathered against them and they called out their troops and there were 32,000 Israelites against 200,000. And God said, no, the odds are too much in our favor. Let's reduce it down. So reduction number one, it got down to 10,000. Now it's 10,000 against 200,000. That's 20 to 1. God says, we got too many guys still. Let's get it down. So they divide it again into 10,000, divided into 9,700, and then a little group of 300. And so Gideon said, okay, send home the 300. We got now 9,700. And the guy says, no, send home the 9,700. We take the 3. The 300, that's enough. That's what I want. Gideon says, no, you're making a mistake. They got 200,000, God. 200,000. Now 300, that's not even close. It's not even close. God says, yeah, that's probably too many too. He says, maybe it's just you and me, Gideon. This is what I would take. All right, 300. We'll take the 300. God can win a battle without anybody. Did you know that? I mean, all by himself. The only reason he does that, the only reason he uses people at all is because he loves them. He doesn't need them. He didn't really need Gideon's 300. You see that? He didn't even need David's sword. You know he could have killed Goliath just like that? He didn't need anything. He just does that to bless you. That's why he doesn't want to use advantages. He doesn't need any advantage. He's God. God Almighty. Doesn't need anything. So when you think things are going against you, you misunderstand. God wants them to go against you. I'm going to tell you something. The world today is not going to improve. I don't care how much you pray, how much moral majority you add together, it's not going to improve because it's in the book. The book says, let the wicked grow more wicked. Now, I'm not saying righteous men can't do things. I'm just going to tell you something. You're not going to stop the wicked from going on because God said they're going to go on. He wants them to go on. He actually wants the world today to be mighty, and he wants to be small. God wants to have just a little bit. He just wants what he calls a remnant. And God loves these odds. And with this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. God loves to take nothing and make something. And he loves to take something and make nothing. This is like Pharaoh and all his host. This is like, Daniel in the lion's den. The odds are always against the people of God. This is like the three kids in the fiery furnace. And the fire was turned up 7 times hotter than it was wont to be. That's great. That's the way God likes it. When you get into trouble, get into big trouble. I'm going to tell you something else. God's never going to operate until the enemy is full grown. He won't fight a 7'8" giant. He likes them to be, 10 foot tall. God loves to have them big. The bigger, the better. Did you ever hear that one? The bigger, the bigger, the better. The quicker they fall. You ever heard that? The harder they fall. Sure. Because all the Philistines were there saying, look at our champion, Goliath. And David was just a little peewee kid. He was not even as big as Saul. He tried to put on the armor. He said, we got to help God out. Put on Saul's armor. So David starts to walk in his armor. He says, I'm not used to this stuff. Clanky, clanky, clank. Do you know that Christians don't need religion to help them out? Saul was full of religion. David was full of the Spirit of God. There's a difference. Religion is not of God. Religion is Satan's favorite trick. Did you know that? Did you know that? Religion is the thing to defeat, not evil. Evil is obvious, like the communists. They're easy to get. You know what's hard to get? Religion. Religion is the worst evil there is. Popes, priests, religious structures, and so on and so forth. That's where the real problem lies. You know who killed Jesus? The evil men? Did Pontius Pilate kill him? No. Pharisees, religious people. Call them Jew, call them Gentiles, call them Protestants, Catholics, call them what you want to call them. But you must be very careful here to distinguish between that which is of the Spirit and that which only looks good but isn't good. It's full of corruption and dead men's bones on the inside. When you see murder and adultery and, extortion and so on and so forth, you know that thing is not of God. Hello? Amen. Look very carefully. When you see compromise, you know that's not of God. Now, I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about sin that isn't repented of. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about sin that's not repented of. It's one thing to commit a sin and say, I'm sorry. That's all right. That is scriptural. It's another thing to commit sins and then to justify them and to say, well, that's all right, and so on and so forth. That's what religious establishments do. They justify why they have wheat and tares growing together. They say, well, you've got to have wheat and tares growing up together. It's not what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, the Bible says that you leave them grow up together until the end of the age, and then the angels come and gather them. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, yes, it is. It says that you can't get out the tares from the wheat because they're so similar. No, that's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the field is not the church, it's the world. The church is the wheat. The tares are the world. And they must grow up together in the world. Christians must be in the world. You can't unmix them from the world. You can't have a monastic movement out of the world. Hello? It says, it isn't, see, the monastic movement, for example, was an attempt to purify the church. In other words, here's the church full of corruption, and so a group of them said, let's us purify ourselves, and we'll pray for the church then and clean it up. Didn't work. The monastic movement was where all the corruption was. Did you know that? In the nunneries, there was more rape. There were more babies buried under ponds. There was more murder. That's where the heart of it was. Do you understand me? If you knew church history, you would. But you cannot purify the whore. Come ye out from the midst of her, my people, lest ye partake of her sins and of her plagues. So this purification movement never works. Puritanism doesn't clean up the church. Remember the Puritans tried to clean up the Church of England? It still ain't pure. That's what I tell you. And the Puritans didn't get pure either. They killed people and did a lot of other crazy things. So you cannot be, it says in the Bible that the wheat are the pure. Now, no doubt these people desired to be pure. They saw correctly there's something wrong with our church. And they genuinely wanted to purify it. The only problem was there's no way to purify it from within. The only way is to leave it. And that they didn't see. So they tried to say, these are the regular Christians and we are the super Christians. The only problem with that is there ain't no such thing as super Christians. There's only Christians. You don't have anything as the regular run-of-the-mill. In the Catholic Church, they call it the seculars and the religious. Those that are secular, like some of your priests and so on, and the religious are the monastic orders and so on and so forth. It's not so. The Bible knows nothing of that. So whether it's Protestant or Catholic or whatever, you have the same problem. is God only has one thing, purity, wheat, no tares. Wheat and tares grow up together in the world. That is, we must be in the world, but not of it. But we must be in the world. The church that's outside of the world, like a monastic thing, that's not good enough. No, you must be in the world. Well, now they have new orders that kind of work in the world and so on. It's better, but it's still not right. Because, again, of all kinds of mistakes. But when the odds are against us, that's when we got everything for us. One man plus God is a majority, always. One man, one woman plus God is always a majority. Now, you better learn that in your family before you learn that out in the world. You can learn that in your own life first. And something small. He that's faithful in small things will be faithful in greater things. God will not entrust you the riches of the kingdom of God till you learn to handle righteous mammon, unrighteous mammon. That is, money. Till you learn to trust God with just money. It's one of the first things to do, by the way, as you're learning to rule and reign, is to handle your finances right. Doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But God says, unless you learn how to be faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the riches of the kingdom of God? That's how you learn. That's when God can find out whether you're really of the Lord or not. Anybody can say, well, I don't want to touch money. That's what the monastics did. We don't want to touch money. I want to be religious. He says, no, let's see if you can be righteous with it. The temptation is not to not have it. A lot of people are saying today, well, I think the church is going to get purer because the economy's falling apart, and then we'll have to trust the Lord. God is not going to do that. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not going to be an economic collapse to have that happen. God is going to give His people money to see if they can ever learn how to spend it right. You say, well, they've misspent it time and time again. So what? Get another chance. Until you learn to spend money right, God's not going to give up. His people can spend money right. You say, well, down in Mexico, they have all these churches that are full of gold and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And here in America, they got churches full of nice carpeting and all fancy and so on and so forth. And they're neglecting the people around them. Sure. But that doesn't mean God's going to quit. Just because there's an abuse, that doesn't mean you should go to misuse and say, well, let's not get into that then. No. God's going to say, find out the proper way to do it. If it takes all of time, then you have all of time to do it. Whatever needs to be done will be done. It will be done. Eternity will wait until time is finished. And time won't be finished until the church has reached her point of glorification, her point of purity, a glorious church. Jesus will present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus is looking for, in time now, a bride that hath made herself ready. He's looking for purity in his people. So don't tell me about all the abuses. Those were all meant not to get you to criticize the Roman church or monks or something like that. No, don't criticize them. Just learn from it. That's not scriptural. The thing that was wrong with this was that it wasn't scriptural. The thing that was not wrong was not that they're not Christians. I'm sure many of these people were Christians. They just didn't know. They were ignorant because their pastors didn't tell them. They were ignorant, and it just went from one ignorance to another. We don't grow because we're ignorant. That's why we don't grow. So when you hear the truth, then you're responsible. That's why you must be careful where you're getting teaching. Because if you hear the truth, you'll be responsible. You see? Now, in the denomination, they're not responsible for too much. Come if you want. You know, that's about it. Come if you want. We'll give away Bibles next week or something, you know. But, you know, you don't have to. You know? But it's not the truth. It's not the way it is. But ministers don't want to tell the truth because the truth is never appreciated. Hello? Nobody's going to thank you for the truth. Oh, that was wonderful to hear the truth. They go like this. Thank you for the truth. You were stepping on my toes, you know. People don't like it. People do not come and thank you. I just want to tell you loud and clear, people hate you when you tell them the truth. Jesus spoke the truth that killed him. Anybody who speaks the truth, anybody who tries to live a godly life will be persecuted. Even by his own parishioners and so on. Unless you come by a miracle and a revelation of God, you cannot, just in the natural, you cannot receive truth. It takes a revelation from God. I can't give you the truth. If I speak the truth, it still has to be revealed to you. And when it is, your first reaction is not happiness, but it's anger. The first reaction to truth is always anger. Hello?
Amen.
Hello?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, look at the life of Jesus, or the life of Paul, or Peter, any of them. Paul was not writing nice letters all the time. He was encouraging people, but he was also telling them the truth. And the truth hurts. And no flesh is going to accept it. And every Christian still has flesh, so you know even nice Christians are going to get mad at you. The only thing you can hope is that they'll then forgive you and God will intervene. Say, help God, help, you know. I spoke the truth to him, you know. God, you know. And I'm telling you, it's vicious, you know. I'm making a joke out of it, but I want you to understand, it's vicious. People are vicious when you tell them the truth. They do not want to, oh, please tell me the truth. You do, and bang, you know. I thought you wanted to hear the truth. So you cannot be naive. You're going to do this, you better be ready to die. That's why a witness is called a martyr. Martyrian in the Greek. Martyrian means someone who's willing to tell the truth even to the point of death. That is, at any cost. Now, you'd have to be a lover to do that. I am. That's why I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it no matter what happens. But I'm going to tell you, you will know these are not words, because if you know me, and you will know me if you stick with me, I will be slaughtered over and over and over again. If you really know what's going on. And that's instructive to you. And then when you begin to try it, you'll find the same thing. Your family, your neighbors, the people you work with, they will slaughter you over and over again. Then you'll appreciate it. And you say, ah, now I understand that truth is not appreciated. I thought, boy, if I could ever get the truth, I'd tell everybody and they'd thank me. Oh, no, quite the opposite. You know, one of the reasons God doesn't show us more is because you're not ready for it. God has wondrous things to show us, but you better be a lover. If you're not a lover, if you're not in love with God, you're going to be the one caught. Because God wants to cleanse us and purify us, doesn't He? I have full joy. You know why? I'm not afraid to die. I don't have anything here. No stake down here. But you better be in love with Jesus. See, if you're in love with Jesus, you just get to go home. Now, for a lot of people, they don't really want to go home. But you better be ready to go home if you're going to witness for God. God's people got it. You better read the book. You better see what happened there. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't even pay attention to that. I'm having such a good time. I don't even notice it. You know, rocks coming at you. Stephen hardly noticed. Did you know that? I mean, he noticed. But he was so in love with Jesus. You know what he said when all these rocks were hitting him? Oh, Jesus, I see you. Hallelujah. I'm coming home. You know, he was excited. Now you say, well, I don't think I could do that. Well, that's because you don't know God very well. If you've ever seen God, you're not afraid of this world. If you've seen God, you're not afraid of this. This world has nothing for you. It has nothing, 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 nothing. Hello. That's why you can be in the world but not of it. Now, this is the kind of Christians we want to create, because it's the Bible type of Christians. We want lovers who are fearless. You know one of the signs of the New Testament church in the book of Acts? Boldness. You know, that meant they were unafraid. Now, that didn't mean they yelled it like I just did. It just meant they were unafraid to go forth and tell the truth of God. They were so excited, they had to tell everybody. And you know, people don't want to hear it. I mean, you can see what happened to Paul when he went around. You know, he didn't get love offerings. He got rocks, beatings. You know, Paul starts relating his life. You know, he's writing a book of his testimony, you know, one to encourage the believers. I was shipwrecked 2 times, I was beaten 39 times, you know. Oh, praise God, who wants to be like that? Paul. Paul was told before. You remember Paul was told that from the beginning? God says, every town you go into, they're going to wipe you out. He says, don't worry about it, I'll take care of you. Paul says, fine. So they wiped him out, stoned him to death. He'd rise up from the dead. Many times he was given up for dead, but he'd rise up again. He made it. It's worth it to Paul, wasn't it? Paul had already given up on this world. He wasn't worried about the tent business. You know? He was excited. Now, everyone isn't called to do everything, by the way. Certain people are called to do, you know, you each have a different kind of ministry. Some people are more in the limelight. They get the rocks first. You know, that's me. I do. And see, I'm built in a way. I like them. I want them. You see, if that's gonna bring people to Jesus Christ, then let them come. Do you see what I'm saying? Hello. I'm not looking for rocks. I'm looking for Jesus. I don't think one rock can touch me till I'm done with all that God wants me to do. I'm not worried about it. No matter what happens, I got it made. Hello? You see me having a bad time? You see me having a good time. I'm having a good time. I'm in love. A lover is not afraid. If your child was in trouble, you'd run out in front of a truck. See, and I see the world in trouble, and I'm willing to run out in front of a truck. That truck will stop. Or if it doesn't, it doesn't matter to me. I'll save the child. Do you know what? God's smart. God knows who to pick, doesn't He? Anybody. He'd just take anybody. Anybody. So, don't look for advantages. Don't try to help God. Just be yourself. If you're not very mature, that doesn't make any difference. God doesn't want you to be mature. You don't have to be anything other than what you are. You say, well, I'd give a pretty poor witness right now. No, you're giving a poor witness by not being a poor witness. You're giving a poor witness by trying to be a better witness than you are. Just be what you are. Don't apologize for what you are. Did God not know you when He picked you? Are you under an illusion that there are some people that are better than others? Well, so-and-so can speak. Moses couldn't even speak. He had to have Aaron speak for him. Well, so-and-so is gifted this way and that way and so on. God doesn't take those excuses. God says everybody can give. He said, always be prepared. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that's within you. 1 Peter. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. Everybody is to be an evangelist. Everybody's to witness. And especially to your own family, your own children, your own relatives, your mother and father, you know. And if anyone's going to get you, it's them. They know you. They know you. They know you. Your own relatives. Isn't it fun to witness to your husbands? You know? Mother and father. Children, many times. Brothers and sisters. Oh, that's a lot of fun. It's real joy. Yeah, those people hate you. Good. They get you good because they know you. How come all of our families aren't brought into the kingdom of God? Because most of us have saved ourselves from death. We're afraid to witness to them. It's the hardest group to witness to. If you can witness to your family, you can witness to anybody. It's true, isn't it? That's the best training you could possibly have. God knows that. That's why He starts you out in the worst spot possible. God never starts us out in the easiest place. He starts out in the worst place. It's all downhill from there. If you can win your own husband or your own family, you can win anybody, I tell you. Hello. I mean, that's the biggest, hardest thing to do. It'd be easier for me to win all of Africa than, you know, my own family. You know what I'm saying? That's where the difficulty lies. That's where you got to die. Anybody can be a big witness out in the world if they want to, just to run away from your home. I tell you, try witnessing to your own family. So Jesus said, no, I want you to start first in Jerusalem, where you're hated, where I was just killed by all those people. Everybody knows you. They know you're. They got your mugshot. They know who you are. I want you to start out right there. Hey, you crazy, Jesus. Let us start out in Bethlehem. Hardly anybody knows us anymore there. He says, no. Start out in Jerusalem. That's where I want you to start out. Hey, that's hard. We're just getting started. Give us an easy assignment first. He says, no, if you can make it past this one, you can do the rest. Well, we can't do it. He says, that's right. I'm going to do it. Hallelujah. I want you to learn that from day one. You can't do it. Of course you can't. He just wants you to do what He says. He doesn't want you to figure out how He's going to do it or how you're going to do it. Just do what He says. If He says witness, just say how, when. Don't say, I don't know. Gosh, I'm not ready. Just say how, when. Hello. When He says fast, don't say, do I need to? Just say, when? How long? That's all. It doesn't say in the Bible, if you witness, it says when, I mean, sorry, if you fast, it says when you fast. There's no if. It doesn't say, if you'd like to, if you really want to. No. Fasting is mandatory. Hello? 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 Fasting. It's exciting. Ah, to be able to go against your flesh, huh? It's easy. It's easy to do it. Just, your flesh doesn't like it, that's all. Spirit loves it. And we don't make any provision for the flesh, do we? So the Bible says make no provision for the flesh. So certainly we're not into that. When the flesh squeaks and howls and cries, we know where that's coming from, don't we? We know that we don't regard that. You saying something? You know, we don't listen to it. We just don't pay attention to it. And the louder it cries, the more we know we're on the right track. Let it cry. Let it howl. You know? Hello? If it doesn't hurt, if you're listening to a truth and it doesn't hurt, you aren't listening to the truth. Because when anyone is in the face of God, all flesh dies in the face of God. So if you're in the face of God, if you're walking with God, if you're with God, you're dying all the time. Right? Daily. You say, well, today I didn't see any sin. Then you didn't see God. I didn't see anything today. That's a pretty good day. On my best behavior. You didn't see God then. Every day you see sin. Sin is not a painful thing to see. It's a wonderful thing to see. When you really see sin, it'll go. And when it goes, it's like cancer. You're free. Sin is not a friend. Sin is an enemy. Sin is an enemy. You know, most of us are trying to always figure out ways to keep it, take care of it, cultivate it. Dress it up, of course. Dress it up. Justify it. Make it have nice little clothing on it. That's religion. God wants to destroy all religion, all sin, all flesh, all of it. That I am coming to meet them. That I am going to my God. Now listen to what he says. I'm dropping back up to 17, but this is really neat. I didn't teach on this. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Do you know who the your is? Who's the your? No. Listen to who the your is. Who is it? Who's he talking to? Mary. I know it applies to us, but you know he's talking to Mary? That's amazing that he would say to Mary, who was a harlot, Mary, who was demon-possessed woman at one time. He says to Mary, my God and your God, our God. You see what he's saying? Our Father. Ooh, that's a powerful thing for Mary to hear that. He might have just rebuked her for holding him. But you know what he says to her? I'm going to my God and your God. It's a wonderful thing. In other words, no matter what you've done or thought or said or thought to think or sing, it doesn't make any difference. God loves you with a perfect love. As you were sinners, while we were yet sinners, he loved us. Not after we cleaned up. It's impossible to clean up. Only God can cleanse you. You must come as you are to God. And so he says, my God and your God. Oh, I'm glad he added that. My God and your God. Oh, that is so powerful. Now he says, she went and told the disciples, Jesus is going to see his God and our God. Our God. And she might have even said, my God. And that's all right. Paul said that once. He said, my gospel. You can say that. You can say that. My gospel. My God. I don't think so, but it's certainly by faith, yes. I think Jesus, by foreknowledge, knew that Mary was a disciple. But we're coming right to it. We're coming to it in just a minute. Here, we'll get to it today. Then that same day, this is the same day, Betty, it's going to be right in the afternoon. See, Betty, it can't happen until he's glorified, and he can't be glorified until he goes home. Remember he said the Holy Spirit couldn't be given? Not only the Holy Spirit for baptism of the Holy Spirit, but just the Holy Spirit for being new birthed. I'll discuss that in a minute. So Mary told him all these things and said that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, later, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, so nobody can get in, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so you can tell they're not born again, full of fear, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, they were scared, but remember, he ate a meal with them that said, if you're ever scared, I'll be there. Remember, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And yet he was gone, but he wasn't gone. As soon as they were there and full of fear, boom, he shows up. Because from now on, from this day forward, you will never be afraid again. There's no reason, only a lie could make you afraid. The truth will set you free. When someone's afraid, they're under a lie. Every time you're afraid, you're wrong. Whenever you're afraid of the mafia, whenever you're afraid of communism, whenever you're afraid of an economic collapse, whenever you're afraid of the bill collector, whenever you're afraid of anything, you're wrong. You're wrong. And yet fears assail us all the time. They get us into a little room and lock us in, don't they? Just like these disciples were gathered together in an upper room and they were assembled there with a locked door for fear of the Jews. But Jesus came in the midst of them right through the door. He just came right in through the wall. Might have come through the ceiling, you know. I don't know where he came from. Jesus came right through, and he stood in the midst of them. He said, and they didn't know where he came from. Peace be unto you. In other words, don't be afraid, guys. Don't be afraid. Wasn't this wonderful? Jesus had just been to his Father, and he comes back with a word of peace. He could have said, I went home and told Dad, and you've had it now, because I told him everything. I told him, Peter, about you abandoning me, and you know, no. But he came back with a good word, didn't he? He came back with a good word and said, it's okay. Everything's okay. Peace, peace from heaven, peace on earth. Peace from heaven, peace on earth. My peace I give to you. My peace. You got it. You're all right. Nothing can harm you. Heaven, earth, hell, nowhere. You got it. You're all right. Whew. They didn't understand that. Those were amazing words to be spoken to those men that were gathered together. And they didn't even believe that there was a Jesus risen. They still thought he was dead. They just thought, these girls have told us the craziest tale. You know, this crazy. And even Peter went, and he didn't see anything. And John went, oh, they saw the napkin and so on. But they didn't come back with any proof. It's a little bit too early to make a judgment here. You know, let's be good scientists about this. Let's suspend judgment till we really know You know? That's the way people think. Let's wait till we're secure. I'm going to tell you something. In this life, you'll never be secure. Never. Never. John, the guy who wrote the book. John wrote the book. You will never in this life be secure. There is no such thing as security. Your husband, your children, your family, your church, your pastor, a president, a country. You have no security. You lie to yourself when you say America is the most secure place to be. I'll tell you where the most secure place to be, in the center of God's will. Not America. Well, we got this and we got that. That doesn't make any difference. You can be mugged right here. You can die right here. You can lose everything right here. There is no security in this world. None. The sooner you learn that, the sooner you become cynical toward this life, the quicker you're going to grow in the knowledge of God. God is good. God is secure. God is our refuge and strength. God is a fortress. God is a rock. God is a present help in time of need. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not even close. Not even close. Now, sure, when we're little kids, we think our parents take care of us. When we're married, we think our husbands, our wives, whatever. We think, you know, our jobs. We think our country. We have a lot of things that we secure ourselves in. They're lies. Every one of them are lies. The only reason that you're taken care of is a gift of God. The only reason you're anywhere is because God favors the just and the unjust. Even the unjust are taken care of. God even watches out over them. The only reason you're healthy is because of God. The only reason you're not dead is because of God. The only reason you're eating is because of God. That's why you must thank Him at every meal. Thank you, Lord God. Every time you take a shower, thank you, God, there's hot water. Thank you, God, for everything. Thank you for roofs over our head. Thank you that a tornado hadn't... You know, everything. There is no reason for you to be alive if Satan was really the ruler of this world. If Satan ruled this world, you'd all be dead because he's the murderer from the beginning. But he obviously can't do what he wants to do. He only has some authority. How much? As much as God allows him to have. You say, well, then I don't understand. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to understand until you stop trying to understand. Well, why does God let him do that? Why didn't he stop the guy? Just take his nose and, you know, just end him. He has. You know what God's looking for? Faith. He's not looking for you to have understanding. Well, I don't understand. It doesn't seem to me it's fair. Blah, 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 blah. Shall the potter say to the clay, why have you made me thus? Are you going to try to understand God? With your brain gathering together four facts, are you going to try to conclude something? You've worked so hard to get four facts in order. Oh, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, therefore that. You don't know anything. Well, I think I've got it pretty well figured out. You don't have anything. You don't know anything. One little fact can turn the whole thing around differently. And when God shows you that fact, then you'll see. But God wants you to have faith. Therefore, in this life, you'll never have the security of having any facts together. I'm going to say that again. Science is a false god when anyone thinks it concludes anything. Science is a false god when anyone thinks it concludes anything. That's why scientists want total freedom. They don't want any laws because they don't have any laws. The laws that they have don't tell us enough. The first law, the second law. First and second laws of thermodynamics. They don't tell us enough to tell us how it works. They just say that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. Now, that doesn't help me too much. You know what? It doesn't tell me much. Or that all systems decay, the law of entropy, second law of thermodynamics. That doesn't tell me much, you see. But when science tries to make a law, say, we can create life in a test tube. Say, this we know because of this and this and this. Therefore, we conclude this. Be careful. Science doesn't know anything until it knows something. A fact is not a fact until it's a fact. Science deals only in probabilities. Therefore, whether it's philosophy, poetry, science, politics, whatever, they know nothing. They know nothing. They know nothing. Psychology knows nothing. Nothing. You say, well, no, it seems like they do. Look, they said this and they said that and they said that and that seems to be right. It seems to be right, but it's not right. How can you say that? How can you say that all those great men know nothing? It's easy. I just said it. It's simple to say that. They don't know what they're talking about. Well, how do you know? Because God has revealed it to me. What do you mean He's revealed? Right in the Bible, it says so. It says we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. We know nothing except what God reveals to us. When you get two facts together, you still don't know what they mean. God must show you everything. For example, if you saw this one guy here and 850 guys here, you'd say this guy would lose. That would be a wise conclusion. Anyone would be foolish to say this guy will easily knock over these guys. Especially when you described all the power they had. They had the queen on their side. They had the king on their side. They had the people on their side. They had everything on their side. Elijah was all alone. At least he thought he was. Remember he said, I alone. Remember he said that? Of course, there wasn't. There was actually a few other thousand who hadn't bent the knee, but he didn't know that. But goodness, there were hundreds of thousands of people over on this side. Any wise person would conclude, this guy don't got a chance. But this is the guy that wins. Whew, how can that happen? People say today, you haven't got a dollar, how's God going to take care of that? People say today, you got cancer, I don't see how you're going to live. But you know what? God doesn't go by facts. Because he knows some things you don't know. He can speak a thing into being overnight. A nothing can become something. He doesn't even have to have it favorable. In fact, he likes it to be unfavorable so he can get the glory. The thing is, usually, when we see the facts going against us, we lose our faith. That's when we give up and quit. We say, well, we prayed, we did the best we could, we spoke it out, we followed this formula, we did that thing, and we just don't understand, so let's give up. You know, that's what we do. I'll tell you, when you got a word of God, just keep standing on it. Don't insist on understanding. Maybe the thing won't come to pass. It's all right. Just keep pressing in. You don't have to understand a thing. You don't have to understand. Don't say, well, I'm not going to pray the next time now because last three times I prayed, they've all died. So I'm not going to pray this fourth time because I know I'm not getting it right, so I'm not going to pray. You keep praying until they live. Hello?
Amen.
Now, the temptation is to quit. Say, well, I just know that isn't going to work. You don't know anything. Oh, I know one thing. Three times I prayed, three times they died. That's what I know. So you don't know anything. You don't understand. Get up there. Did God give you a word to say don't pray? Is there anything in there that says don't pray? Hold back? Well, no, but I'm sure I don't understand it. Maybe you don't. But get in there anyway. Go back again. Try it again. Until God reveals to you what's going on. You don't have to understand. Just obey. Hello? Do you know the church today is waiting for magic? They're waiting for formulas. They're waiting for science. This is not science. We're not dealing with science. We're dealing with God. We're not dealing with philosophy. We're dealing with God. We're not dealing with a formula for how to behave. We're dealing with God. God won't tell you what to do in some kind of formula. He will only tell you minute by minute. You cannot know what meeting you're to go to. You cannot know what to do. You must always be open to the Lordship of God to say some surprising new thing. You don't even know that you're to come to church every Sunday. He might stop you along the way, have you do something else. But this much you know, go ahead and go, but always be open that God might intervene. Now don't say, I'm going to sit at home until he tells me. No, he already told you, go. But he might change his mind because he has something even better in mind. Well, you always do what you know to do, and then you'll find out what you don't know. But you cannot reduce anything to a formula, nothing. Jesus did not know when he walked in the pool of Bethesda who he was going to heal. Did not know. He just walked in and said, how about this one, Father? No. This one? No. This one? No. He walked over to this one. Excuse me. Thank you. Oh, excuse me. And he finally, I said, there's the one. This one? Okay. Yeah, this one looks like a loser, God. He'd been here a long time, I think. So that's the one. He said, okay, how long you been here? 38 years. Next. So here's one. So only how long you been here? No, God says, this is the one. Forget the rest. This is the one. Because if that one got healed, and what a mealy-mouthed guy that was. He said, what do you want?
Well, every time I try to get down in the pool, every step's in my way.
You know, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd say, oh, look, you know, forget it. You know, I'm not going to deal with any whiners. And God says, that's the one. Heal that one.
Every time I step in the pool.
Jesus said, get up.
I just told you, every time I get up.
Come on, get up right now. You know, you wouldn't deal with this guy. I wouldn't have dealt with that guy. I had a little lecture right there on whining. You know why you're not well? It's because you're a whiner. You know, I'll give him a little teaching. Jesus just asked the guy to go. He did the most impossible thing. He said, yeah, I know, get up.
You don't seem to understand.
You know, that guy didn't believe. And he got healed. It's amazing. It's amazing. Jesus just spoke the word of authority to that man. And he stood up. The church yet hasn't learned her full authority. She hasn't learned. She hasn't learned the full power that we have. She will. The time is coming. when the church will again gather to herself the splendor of white linen, when once more we'll begin to have the good deeds of the saints showing forth. But as it is so far right now, mostly it's just a few individuals here and there. There are almost no churches, I'll say there are none, but there are almost no churches that really are pure. There are no churches that are really going on with God. But there will be. This is the age, this is the time, this is the hour. There will be. There will be. You say, well, won't it be the same as before? Yes, but no. I believe something is happening this time that has never happened before. You say, that's what they said before. That's true. But I'm not as smart as you are. I just believe that we don't have to understand everything. All I know is to let's obey. As far as I'm concerned, this is the last days, the last hours, the last times. Maybe it's not. I don't know. All I know is the way I look at it, the way I understand it, that's the way it is. That's how I'm going to live. Somebody says, well, maybe you're wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. But that's not what I think. I think I'm right. So I'm going to be as brave as Martin Luther. After all, even though he was wrong, he did a lot of good. Wesley was wrong, but he did a lot of good. You see, when I say they're wrong, meaning they didn't have it all. But they thought they did, and they did what they thought. That's all that you're asked to do. You're not asked to be right. You're only asked to be faithful. You're not asked to be right. You're just asked to be faithful. What you see, do it. God is not going to hold you accountable for what you don't see, only what you see. If somebody on the earth doesn't know it, then nobody knows it. It's God's problem then. If he can see nobody knows it, then he has to do it supernaturally, or he has to get it to somebody who they can know it. And once somebody knows it, then it's known. And that's the first time that it's known. So I believe today we see some things in the Bible, in the New Testament, that have not been seen historically. I've read history. I know what they did and what they didn't see. There were certain things they didn't see. Well, so we're adding some more. We're getting back to some more. Maybe it's all, maybe it's not all. Only time will tell. Only God can know that. But I know one thing. I believe it was God's purpose, according to the Bible, that every generation should have finished the thing off. I think the first generation could have finished it off if they had kept going. I don't believe we can say, well, maybe it's we're just going to add a little bit and then it's another generation that's going to actually do it. Today is the day of salvation. All I know is this hour. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what's going to be next week. I only know today. Let's go all the way today. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know how far we can go. Let's go all the way. As all the way as we can go, let's go. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't try to measure it and figure it out. I'm not smart enough. All I know is I see something, let's do that. Then we'll learn something more, then we'll do that. Then we'll learn something more, then we'll do that. What I know today, I didn't know 5 years ago. But I was heading in this direction. But there's a whole bunch of things I didn't know at all. I didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit 12 years ago. No, longer than that now. Goodness, time goes so fast. But anyway, whatever it was, I didn't know about it. But, you know, God is introducing exciting, wondrous things to the body of Christ. So, they're not new. Nothing is new under the sun. They're just old things. But they've been set aside or lost or something like this. So we're just restoring them. God is. But he's doing it through us. We're reading, all we're doing is reading the Bible. Looking around, reading the Bible, looking around, reading the Bible. You know, and as you look around, you realize, no, that's not right. There's not. And if you have experienced God personally yourself, you know that if one person can come to the Lord, two persons can. But you just know that. I mean, if God can reach me, he can reach anybody. Well, now if you can get one, why can't you get two? If the church were you, if everybody was exactly to where you are, what kind of church would it be? What do you think? Well, there's the problem. You see, right there is the problem. So, you've got to improve. Don't wait for someone else to improve. You! It's up to you. Isn't the Holy Spirit in you prompting you to go on to hunger? You wouldn't be here if he wasn't. But the Holy Spirit is prompting you to go on, to be more purified. But remember, the church is not going to go beyond its individuals. You are the limitation. Even if you're the last person or the first person, you are in there somewhere. You're either bogging us down or helping us to go forward. Hello? 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 Don't say, well, I don't count. I'm just an individual. You do count. Individuals is only what God uses. He doesn't use groups. He uses individuals. The church is individuals. Hello? They got names. Peter, James, John, Paul, Jim, Betty, Ruth. They got names. They're individuals. And the Holy Spirit uses individuals, not groups. He doesn't say, y'all. You know, God never says, y'all over there. You know, he says, you and you and you. It's very personal. It's a personal relationship. And although he puts us together with unique gifts. You will never have the gifts I have. I will never have the gifts you have. You will never have the calling I have. I will never have the office you have. We each have different ministries, offices, callings, you know, and so on, and we fit together beautifully. We all fit together beautifully. Don't aspire to be what you're not. Just aspire to be what you are. Just say, God, I want to be whatever I'm to be. Peace be unto you. In another place he said, not as the world gives unto you do I give, but I give you my peace, a heavenly peace. Have you ever had that heavenly peace? You know how to get it? You can get the heavenly peace. It's real easy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. And then it says, for the Lord's at hand. Let your forbearance, let the fact that you know God is faithful, let your forbearance be known unto all men. Let your requests be known unto God. And then it says, after you've done all that, after you've rejoiced in the Lord and you've let your request be known and you've shown men that you're faithful and you're steadfast and you're not worried about it, when you've done all that, then it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Another way to do it? Set your mind on the things that are above. And the mind that is set on thee hath perfect peace. Anytime you're not at peace, you're not looking at God. Anytime you're not at peace, you're not rejoicing in the Lord. Anytime you're not at peace, you're not making known your request to God. You're thinking, I bet he won't do this. Well, make it known to God. Just tell him what you want. Have you told God what you want? Every day, tell God what you want. Don't tell him nice things. Just tell him whatever you want. Don't say, well, I don't think he'll give me this. Don't try to figure out God. Just tell him, God, this is what I would like. The bigger you ask, the better you are. If you don't ask your whole heart, you're not asking. You might as well not ask at all. Say, well, God, what I'd really like is my whole family, but I think that's too big for you. Let's start out with the dog. Don't ask that way. Look, when you just tell God a little bit, you are not really asking as far as God's concerned. You're asking double-mindedly. But when you ask with all your heart, it's just like the sky is the limit. Heaven is the limit. There's no limit. You only know today. Why wait till tomorrow for the rest of your family? Get it all today. Well, when you pray like that, things happen. Lord, this is what I want. I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that, and this, and that. And the devil comes along and says, boy, you're selfish. And just tell the devil, you know, because the devil is lying to you. God told you to ask. He commanded you to ask. He said 7 times in the book of John, ask, and it will be given. Ask, 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 ask. And your Father in heaven will give it to you for my name's sake. It's the thing that pleases me, is to be able to get a request that you made accomplished. And when you ask, I'm going to be right there and say, Father, give it to him. Father, give it to him. And the Father will say, well, they sin. Say, Father, forgive them for that sin. Now give it to him, Father. Now give it to him, Father. Send the Spirit, Father. Send the Spirit. That's what Jesus is. He's an intercessor. He's your high priest. And whenever you sin, he's got the blood there. Just, Father, remember the blood. And the Father has to then answer your prayer. For when we pray according to his will, just find out his will. But let's say you don't know his will, then pray to find out. Ask anyway. Even if you don't know, pray anyway. And let God figure out what is in his will and what is his will. Just ask everything you know to ask. Let's say you ask for a bicycle and he doesn't want to give you a bicycle, he wants to give you a tricycle. Let him send you a tricycle then. But say, well, now why didn't I get a bicycle? He'll tell you. Because you're only 3. When you're 5, you get a bicycle. But right now, a tricycle is better than a bicycle. I want a bicycle. Well, you know, you're not going to get a bicycle. You're getting a tricycle because a tricycle is better than a bicycle. I want a bicycle. You know, and well, okay. But there's your tricycle. You know, God knows how to give you a good gift. If you needed $1,000,000 right now, you'd have it just like that. But it might destroy you. It might hurt you. He could give you a tricycle then. You get a dollar. Whatever you need, you have. You can have it just like that. The reason you don't have, you don't ask. You have not because you ask not. Even if you ask wrong, don't worry, God's not going to give it to you. God's not. He's a good father. When my children ask wrong things, I don't grant it to them. You know, if they say, I'd like a gun, I'm not going to give it to them. Well, like they got on television, I want one of those. I'm not going to give it to them. This is they're asking for the wrong thing. But I know what their heart's asking, and I'll answer the prayer of their heart. And I'll tell them, I'm not going to give you the gun, I'm going to give you this. And I'll tell them why. I'm not just going to say no. I'm going to tell them why. You see what I'm saying? Hello? Can you trust God? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father? When you ask for a fish, are you going to get a stone? when you ask for an egg, are you going to get a scorpion? He says, no, God will never give you less than you ask for. You always get better. You never get less than you ask for. You're never even going to get what you ask for. You're going to always get more. God will never give you less. He always, you know, when my parents used to give me gifts at school, they'd always send, you know, some food or whatever, and they always stick in a little extra something. You know what I mean? I say, Mom, you know, I need this or that. And they always put in more. That's a good parent. They always give you more than you ask. You like to show the extravagance of your love, you see? Love is that way, isn't it? It's kind of extravagant. Somebody says, I like that sweater. You buy the sweater and the skirt too. That's a good husband. That'd be a good parent, you see? You always show a little bit that, well, you know, this is your father. This is your husband. This is your lover. This is someone that cares for you. When you have a need, I'll take care of the need and I'll give you more. If with Christ, you receive all things. You know that says that? Romans 8. It says, with Christ Jesus, we also get everything else too. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be yours also. In this life, 30, 60, 100-fold. Houses, lands, all kinds of things. Just seek God. He knows all your needs, and before you ask, He already knows what they are. Don't have to, but just pour out your heart to Him. Say, God, this is what I want. Give me this, give me that, give me this. That's all right. Some say, well, I don't want to be selfish. What do you mean you don't want to be selfish? God's trusting you to say what you see. And when you pour your heart out, He'll show you what's selfish and what's not selfish. But much of what you would call selfish, actually, it isn't selfish. I tell you, God is so big, He loves to give. God loves to give, doesn't He? He loves to prove Himself a giver. You know why we don't get much? Because we are so, we just think God isn't going to give us anything. We have an awful view of God. Like He's so stingy, like the guy with the one napkin, you know? The guy that buried all his stuff, the one talent, buried it in the napkin. Well, I knew you to be a hard man. So here's your napkin. Keep the napkin. You know, oh, God says, you know, because you knew I was going to hard man, why didn't you go out and get a little interest for this thing? Well, you know, I might have risked it and lost it. And then I'd really get it. Like, golly, I gave you the talent because I knew you could do it. You wouldn't have lost it. You wouldn't have lost it.
Well, a lot of people do.
Yeah, but I entrusted that to you. I expected you to spend that.
Well, it was a little risky. So here's your napkin.
You know, God wants you to be free. You know, like little children, you give them something, they don't save it. You give them a sucker, say, I'll save that till later. No, a little kid, right away. Take off the wrapper first, okay. You know, boy, they're right away going to use what God has given them. That's great. Children are perfect. That's the way it should be. You should be childlike. Hello.
Amen.
God's got a million more. You drop that ice cream cone on the floor, He'll give you another one. You know, you start crying. I just dropped my cone on the floor. Says, that's okay. Here, I'll clean it up. Here's another one. That's the kind of God we have. Do you know that kind of God? That's the kind of God I have. He's good to me. Boy, I can dump Him on the floor one after another. He'll give me another one. 70 times 7, He'll forgive me. That's quite a few. 491 ice cream cones till I get it. Isn't that exciting? Because He's got a whole factory up there. That's nothing for Him. He can scoop that up. Yeah. Yeah. Really? That's right. He loves it. He loves it. So the more, you may sound selfish, but please, just be real to your Father. Just tell Him what you want. Don't tell Him what you think He wants to hear. Just tell Him what you want. If you'll do that, He'll make the necessary corrections, and He'll give you more. The reason we don't have anything, you know why we don't have this city? We're not asking for it. How many of you are asking every day for the city? How many of you are asking for all your neighbors? How many of you are asking for your family? How many of you are asking for the world? The reason we don't have anything, we don't ask. We don't even think God could do such a thing like that. We're just trying to get our toaster repaired or something. You know, we're not even where it's at. We're asking for so small as, you know, God, my doorbell is not working. Could you please repair that? Hey, let's ask God for everything, not just some things, not just some safe things either. A lot of people are sick because they won't ask God to be well. You know, they've already figured it out in their own minds what they can and can't get from God, or where they are and, you know, where they qualify and so on. You don't know anything. Don't you know God wants to give you everything? The moon, the sky, the stars, peoples in exchange for you, He says. Boy, that's how much I love you. I would turn heaven and earth upside down for you. I call you friends. There's nothing too good for you now. Not in heaven. Now, today. Are you having an abundant life right now? I am. I'm having an abundant life. Ruth and me. Amen. We're having a ball. Thank you, Jesus. Why? I met the one. I got the pearl of great price. And then I get everything else too. I get all kinds of pearls. But I spent everything to get this one pearl. And I get everything else too. I took that one drink that satisfies. Now I can drink all I want. And I don't even need it. You see how God is extravagant? Can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Verse 20. And when he had said so, he showed him, his hands and his side. In other words, they expected him to be dead. So he shows them, sure enough, I was dead. You're right. I was dead, but I'm alive. Death has no more sting. Death has lost its victory. Cancer is nothing. Disease is nothing. Poverty is nothing. Men being against you is nothing. War is against me, nothing. You know, in other words, he exposed this whole world as a lie. The whole world was against Jesus. Church was against him. State was against him. His disciples abandoned him. Everybody ran away from him. He was there all alone on the cross. Nobody went up and said, please let me die with him. Not one person got up on the cross with him. He's alone. He loved it. He was the only one that could do that. And when he came back, he says to them, peace. He didn't say, where were you? That's what I'd ask. Hey, Russ, you told me you'd be, you know. He didn't do that. Isn't he something? He doesn't remember the past. He doesn't recall your sins. You see, when he establishes a covenant, it says, and he remembers my sins no more. Huh. He didn't even remember them. I thought he was going to bring it up. You can imagine Peter there thinking, you know, I bet he's going to say something about denying him three times. You know, Jesus did. You know how he said it? He said, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know I do, Lord. He says, Peter, I'm going to ask you a second time. Do you love me? Jesus, you know I do. You know everything. Come on, you know I do. Okay. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Jesus, you know I do. You know, don't ask me like that. But then Peter remembered, three times I denied him. Look how stubborn I still am. And he loves me just like I am. And that began to sink into Peter. Boy, Jesus gets everything exact, doesn't he? Eve blew it. Mary Magdalene brought it back. Everything is exact. When we get to the end of history, right now we don't hardly know. These are just a few fun things. We're going to see how perfectly every day, you're going to remember this day. Do you know that? You're going to recall all the things in your life, how perfectly God fed you, how perfectly he led you, how you were never cheated, how you thought, and even when you accused him for years, you cheated me, you gave me the wrong father, you gave me the wrong mother, my children didn't do right, you've been doing that to God, you know what? He loved you the entire time. He never cheated you, but you said he did. You killed my mother. You killed my sister. You did this. You did that. You cheated me, God. No, God didn't cheat you. And when you even said it to his face, and when you hid it from him, he still blessed you anyway. All the time he was blessing you. He never quit blessing you. And then when you see it, someday you go, wow, God, thank you, Jesus. I've been accusing the wrong person. I've been all bound up inside. I've been bound up. Do you know no one has ever cheated me? No one. Isn't that exciting? Can you say that? Nobody can cheat me. I'm a king's kid. You take $10 from me, he'll give me back $10, you see? He'll probably give me $11. You can't cheat me. There's no way you can ever get to me. Do you know that? Boy, that's strength, isn't it? You have that kind of strength? Most of us are saying, you cheated me. You cheated me. You didn't give me what I expected you were supposed to give me. See? I don't look to man to pay me back. I don't want their payments. Hello. I look to Jesus. He will always assign someone to bless me every day. I just go around getting blessed all the time. So all I got is blessings. I haven't got one curse. Not one curse has ever come to me. How about you? You picked up a few? Have you ever been cursed? Not me. Jesus has redeemed my entire life, and every day he watches over me. No weapon fashioned against me can prevail. Do you believe that? Is that words, or do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you know that in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, and everything throughout your fiber of your being? You can't be hurt. You can't be cheated. Stop saying, I don't understand, or why did that happen, or something. You're not going to understand everything. Just know this. No one can harm you. Boy, sometimes I look at the world and I say, ooh, that seems unfair, but I don't understand anything. I don't know why God allows this and why he does that, or why this person dies, or why this person this or that. I don't understand that. All I know one thing, my God's in control. I know nothing can go against me. He said, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. That's me. I mean, if all things work together, praise God. Count it all joy when you face various trials. Well, I got some. Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad for these trials and temptations and troubles and stuff. Let them come. They're not going to bother me because I'm going to conquer every single one of them. And I don't have to see it to believe it. I just believe it. But I do see it. I'm going to see the Lord in the land of the living because the Bible says so. We've got to be people of the book, people that believe every word in the book. Every word, every chapter, every verse is true. Amen. It's true. This will make you holy. You want to be holy? Read the book. Don't pray, make me holy. That won't work. You pray all day long to make you holy. You'll never get holy. You'll just get mystical. You want to get holy? Read the book. Fall in love with Jesus. You know, if you fall in love with Jesus, you know what'll happen? You'll get holy. You won't even try to get holy. You'll just get holy. You know who's holy? Jesus is holy. The more I get with Jesus, the more I find out how unholy I am. I'm not holy at all. He's holy. But the more I look at Him, I forget about myself and I get holy. But the more I look at my holiness to see how I'm doing, the more I lose it. So I don't bother to look anymore. I want to check it out. I'll let you check it out. You can bother with me. You can judge me if you want to. It doesn't do you any good. Paul says, I won't even judge the men. No man can judge me. God has judged me. He's already judged me pure. He's already said, pure. He's already said, pure. I like that guy. God likes me. Does God like you? Is God your best friend? He has all power. He has all wisdom. He has all compassion. He's got all, everything. Everything's going my way. If God's on my side, who can be against me? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is there anything on all of the earth? Do I fear anything in all the earth? Yeah, there are some things that come to me. But God says they're lies. Oh, okay. I don't understand it, but praise God, they're lies. You see what I'm saying? Say, well, there's a few things I can think of, because there are some things I can think of. I think, boy, I hope that doesn't happen to me. But you know what God says? He says, stop it right now. He said, you will never be tempted beyond your strength. Oh, praise God. Then I'm not going to think anymore about all those awful things. I don't have to think them through. I thought of a couple, just enough to know. There are some things that if you ever let go of me, God, I'd have it. You know. So I'm glad you just told me that. I'll never be tempted beyond my strength. Oh, I can boast of that then. Somebody say to me, you know, sure, you're doing well right now, but what if this would happen? I say, I'll never be tempted beyond my strength. Let it come. I've had problems. Let them come. God will conquer every one of them. He's already finished the thing off. I could only be blessed. I'd make a million during that time. No matter what happens to me, I'm going to make a million. That is, I'm going to succeed. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to do well. When everyone else says it's black, I'm going to say it's white. When everyone else says this is the time to give up, I'm going to say this is the time I'm just getting excited and started. I'm going to praise the Lord when everyone else says it's time to give up. I don't believe in that. Do you? Otherwise, God is a liar and the whole Bible is fraud. I'll never lose. That's what he said. I've already won. I'm just watching it come to pass. And I love to see it looks this way, but I know it's this way. And in an instant, you'll see it all reverses. These guys, you know what Elijah did after he won? He killed all those people. Slayed them himself with the sword. Man, that took some time. He whacked through all those guys. Man, imagine having to kill off every one of those guys. Isn't that exciting? God let him do it. God ordered him to do it. He clean wiped those guys out. You know, Satan is not going to be allowed to reign with us. He's not going to be with us. Sin is not going to be allowed to reign with us. No flesh is going to be allowed in heaven. The world is not going to be there. We won't even be tempted. Isn't that something? No tears. It's going to be bliss. I can't even imagine that. That's just hard to imagine. I'm so used to all this stuff here. I'm used to faith. Boy, what's it going to be when we don't have to have any faith? It's just going to be a fact. Yeah.
I was standing birth the other day that I had like 20 years ago. He's Galatians 1:4. He says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God.
Amen. We have. We've been set free. Thanks be to God. Now we're going to close with this verse. Verse 20, second part. When he had said so, he showed him his hands and his side. They knew he was dead. But then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now, you remember before he died, the Greeks came to him and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Jesus said, "Now that the Gentiles are asking for me," the Greeks, not the Jews, but the Greeks, "now that the world is asking to see me, the pagans, the outsiders, it's time to die. Because I came for Jews. But when I die, then everyone's going to see me. First the Jews, then the Greeks." So now that he died and came back first to the Jews. And he showed himself to them and says, now you can really see me. If you'd have seen me before, you wouldn't have seen me. Now that I've died, you can see me because this is who I am. You would not have understood me before had I not died. Now you understand what love is. Love dies for its beloved. That's love. Love lays down its life for the friend. That's love. Now you're understanding who I am for the first time. Before, if I had conquered Rome, you wouldn't have understood. Before, if I had taken you to heaven, you wouldn't have understood. Before, if I had blessed you, it would have been a cheap victory. You wouldn't have understood who I am. Now you're going to understand the price I paid. And after he died and showed them, it said, they were glad. They were glad. Oh, they just thrilled to see him. They heard him say, "Peace." And then he said, look at my hands. Look at my side. They looked and they said, "Wow, it's the Lord. This is the Lord. That's him. That's the Lord." And they knew we killed him. They all knew. They all had that guilt. Our sins put him on the tree. They knew that. They didn't have to have a theology of it. They just knew we abandoned him. Every one of those disciples abandoned him. They remembered their thoughts when they were going through the garden. You know, it was, you know, "We'll help you, Jesus." And then it was, "Help." You know, and they ran away. They all took off.
In Revelation, it said they will all see whom they have pierced.
Whom they have pierced.
This will also occur as it did with the disciples.
That's right. And that's going to be true of the body as well. It's going to be true of the church as well. The world will see that they've pierced us as well. But that's what this means right here.
Yes.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's better than glad, isn't it? And that's what it is. Imagine seeing someone come back from the dead and say these words, "Peace." See, you know, boy, imagine the thrill, the person they love more than anyone else in the world, whom they had seen do all that, and to know he was a man of God, and then to see him die and know all their hopes were dashed, and then to see that guy come back. And there's no description of what that would be. You know, what it would be like to see the living God, to see him not just transfigured, but to see him before them resurrected. There was power in that man, and they'd never seen power like that before. They'd seen people resurrected. But imagine, this guy was really killed, nailed, and then they remembered all the stuff that Mary had told him, that "I'm going up to heaven, I'm going to my Father." He had just gotten back from heaven. He had just gotten back from his trip, you know, and he was traveling light. He didn't even have a suitcase, but he came back. And, you know, he reveals himself to him and says, and it's the same thing the high priest does. Remember I told you this before on the Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur. The high priest comes out of the temple after he's been in the Holy of Holies, after he's been in to see the Father, and he shows himself, and what it says is, then they let up a festal shout. That's when they let out the, "Hallelujah! Praise God! Glory to God! We're forgiven! We're forgiven! It's clean! A whole year! We can go another whole another year!" You know, because every year there was a clean slate wiped out. But now it was forever. This was the Sabbath that ended all Sabbaths. This was the beginning now of the Sabbath rest. Forever. Anyone who believed in Jesus, forever. No matter if it was on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Yom Kippur, or Yom something or else. Didn't make any difference what day it was. All days now were holy unto God. Any day a man could come. This is the day the Lord hath made. So, oh, boy, what a shout went out from those guys. What joy had to fill their hearts as they saw him. They saw he was dead, but he was resurrected. That their sins have been paid for by his own precious blood, and now he was resurrected, standing before him as the high priest. He was indeed the high priest, the author and finisher of their faith. And here they saw him. They didn't comprehend it, but you know, they were seeing it. They were experiencing something that they didn't even understand. They just knew it was good. And they were living all the festivals. They were living everything that had happened for 4,000 years. They didn't even understand it. But there they stood, seeing what no man had ever seen, the living God. Now that's what God wants to do for you right now. That's God's desire, is to come and show himself to you and say, "See my hands. This is because you killed me. This is because of your sins. You're the one that pierced me. I did this for you because I loved you." You know? And now I'm here. I'm not just showing you my wounds like the Roman Catholics. I'm not just doing that. I'm not just having you look at the dead Christ. I'm here as a living God saying to you, peace. I'll never leave you or forsake you.